All right, if you have your Bibles today, go ahead and open up to John, the third chapter. We'll be there in a couple of other places. I'm excited. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to revisit our strategy. We're going to look at it in a different light and why we do what we do. And we do so because it's important. I go to church planning conferences. I talk to other pastors. I see in articles written to pastors and to the churches. And one of the recurring themes that I hear all the time is how the church needs to improve on discipleship. What is it that we're doing that really makes disciples? And this becomes a challenge for a lot of reasons. Some of us, we go, disciple, what's that even mean? And for a lot of reasons, this becomes important. And we see it in our strategy, but we're going to look in the next 3 weeks why this is so important. Today, as we bring it up, we're going to be looking at a problem that exists in the Western Christianity, in the Western world that we live in. And part of the problem, the church has to own. What we've done because of how we've packaged Christianity, and some of it we as Christ followers need to own and say, you know what, I really bought into a cheap version of what it is to follow Jesus. And when the church repents and when we as Christians repent together, we will get a stronger, consistent message and a stronger Christian faith that we can continue to use to win the world. Now that I've offended everybody in the room, you're welcome. Let's go ahead and look at why this is important. As individuals, we need to recognize our part of the problem. It's a problem as an individual because we've noticed that we've bought the lie of the church's problem. This is the church's problem. I forgot to share that. In a nutshell, the church's problem is this. We've enabled and encouraged people to compartmentalize their faith. We've made church a Sunday morning experience, or maybe a Sunday morning and Wednesday night experience. And then as culture takes away Sunday morning and Wednesday night, all of a sudden we're left with no experience and no faith because we have just minimalized our faith to events that we gather together. We've overvalued pastors and preachers and evangelists and teachers in thinking, all right, if I can just get my 60 cents worth of Jesus, like, you know, my quick shop coffee here, I'm just going to get my little shot, and this is going to take me for 6 days. This is almost how church has packaged the faith because we've made it all about getting people in here on big event moments, and we've forgotten about what it is to show people and to encourage people and to help develop people into lifelong followers of Jesus. As I've wrestled with this reality that discipleship is being diminished in our culture, we'll see even part of our strategy as a church, we're wanting to try to change that. I hope the next 3 weeks are going to help us see our intentionality as a young church to both reject the service level faith that confuses not only those inside the church, but it also turns off our culture that I think is hungry today. It's looking for Christianity to be something that is true and reasonable that they can plug into that's going to mean more than just a simple expression of faith or a minute decision that we make one time. Health and maturity are necessary and the most necessary things for the healthiest dynamic of what is our faith. And that is reproduction. You notice unhealthy things don't reproduce. Look at a tree. A tree cannot reproduce until it learns how to bud flowers and create fruit. That doesn't happen typically in its first, second, or third years. Most trees that are fruit-bearing trees, it takes them seasons of learning what it is to bear fruit. It's true with mankind. We don't bear fruit until we're mature. And I think the reason why we see Christianity in decline in North America today is because for a long time, we've forgotten what it is to make reproducing full disciples of Jesus that are going to take their faith and pass it on, that are going to live it to the max. This is what Paul said to the church, or to a young pastor, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He says that, look, this is what it's about, Timothy. In the same way that I brought you under my wing and taught you, I want you to do that. You're teaching others to teach others because this is not something that stops with us. This is a generational thing. In the Old Testament, we heard it this way. God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God of the generations. It's our job to continue to pass the baton of our faith. Of course, we can't look beyond the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, a text I've urged you to memorize. If you haven't memorized it yet, put this one on a card this week. Begin memorizing this. These are Jesus' words to his disciples. These are his last words recorded by Matthew in his gospel. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. What's he telling disciples to do? Go make disciples. Where are we going to do it? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's the faithful promise. What do disciples do? Disciples make disciples. That's the only active verb we get in that entire text of Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Because disciples make disciples, churches plant churches, small groups multiply small groups. These are the healthiest signs of spiritual maturity when faith is passed on generationally and communally. We might call the reproduction of discipleship and of this cycle, this discipleship cycle, recycling the faith. To begin, we start the most important aspect of the Christian faith. But first, I want to look at our strategy as a church. Our strategy is pretty, we throw it out there a lot. I think it makes sense for anybody that's been with us, right? We know that we will never be in a relationship with Jesus if we never encounter his love. We're not going to ever be in a relationship with somebody we don't know unless we're weird, okay? Some of us are weird, that's all right. But when we know Jesus, that's always the onboarding place. Now, others, in this, although we call that encountering God's redemptive love, we're going to talk about belief and believing for the course of the next 3 weeks, tied to that portion of our strategy. We know that everybody that believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord is a part of the body. It's not my body. It's not the Refuge Christian Church's body. It's not some other church's body. This is Jesus' body, right? We're part of his church. We're part of his fellowship. And together, we grow in community. That is our strategy. We're going to talk next week about what it is to belong. And the challenge is people want a side door into the church by belonging before they've believed. And it works for a season. We're going to talk about why it works for a season, but why they need to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord if they're ever going to be a part of the body eternally. Because we can like the church and never love Jesus. We can like the church and never accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's why I tell you all the time, and I got some of you that tell me, quit saying it. Our goal is not to get you to like the Refuge Christian Church. Our goal is to get you to encounter God's redemptive love so that you want to be in an eternal relationship with him. That is why we exist. Because we believe that if you're in a right relationship with him and if we are doing well with in helping people to right that relationship, you can't help but like us, right? Because we are doing what we are called to do. We become a church of disciples making disciples, small groups that are making small groups, churches that are planting churches. Then the third thing we do is we serve Jesus by serving others, right? We do this because of the two great commandments. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself. And as part of that, this is the behavior that it looks like to be in Christ. Now, friends, this also happens. People on board there too. Some of you, let's be honest, the things that you've liked about the Refuge Christian Church is we've done a good job of serving our community. And maybe you said, hey, I want to be a part of an organization that does that. I don't know why you do it. I don't know Jesus. I don't understand my faith yet, but I like helping others. It just feels good. And we can do that for a season. But until we understand why we do that, the reason why we do that is so that others can encounter God's redemptive love and start a relationship with him. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the strategy, talking about believing, belonging, and behaving. And as we do so, we're going to begin today with this most important aspect, because this is the place where we really enter a relationship with Jesus. It cannot be restored if we do not believe Jesus. And we're going to touch on why that's been an issue in the Western culture for many different reasons. So what we're going to boil down to today is this: the recycled faith introduces us to the problem and solution of what it means to believe. So let's look at the problem first so we can understand why to engage the solution of what it means to believe. The problem of what it means to believe is this: the church is directly accountable to this first problem of our faith and what it means to believe, and this is what it is. We've downgraded belief to a decision only. We have downgraded belief to a decision only. We have made Christianity all about knowledge that we just get in somebody's head. If I can just get somebody to understand that Jesus died and rose again, we minimize the Christian faith to Holy Week. We minimize it to the events that Jesus did when he put on flesh, when he died in our place, and when he defeated the empty grave. And if I can just get people to say yes to that, is what we don't realize is what we're getting them to say yes to is this cheap version of Jesus as Savior only, and we forget to invite them into relationship with him where he's Lord. We get to invite them into relationship where not only do we have a Savior, but when I go into my life and face challenges, I can have companionship and the presence of his Holy Spirit with me. I know that in those moments, I'm not up to my own devices and my own power and my own strength and my own abilities, because guess what? The reason I went to church, the reason I went to hear about Jesus in the first place was because of that, not because I wrestled with this. I know I'm not good. I get it. And we cheapen it to this, and all of a sudden people go, well, why do I even need the Christian faith? I believe in that, but it doesn't help me here. And so we as a church need to get better about how we package even what the faith is. We've got to make it about more than a decision, because that's what Jesus always meant when he called people unto himself. See, in an attempt to make it easy for people to accept Jesus, we as an organization have failed to show them the reality that Jesus cannot be Savior if he indeed is not Lord. And the reason that this is a problem is that it divorces us from the important role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, of his presence every day, where we can rely on him for every decision, big and small, just not when we feel like it. And it's not whether or not we believe in him or believe in what he did. The bigger question for us gets asked this way: do you believe him? Do you believe what he believed about himself? Do you believe what he believed about this book? I asked you to turn to John chapter 3. Go ahead and go there. In John chapter 3, the most memorized verse in all of scriptures here in this chapter. And in the beginning of the chapter, we recognize that the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, has asked to meet Jesus at night. He's asked to meet him at night because he's kind of concerned about what others might think if he meets him in the daytime. So he's meeting him at night. They're having their midnight Bible class here, if you will. Of course, the Bible was being written through these stories, so you get what I mean. Anyways, he's meeting Nicodemus, and Nicodemus asks a neat question. He asks a question that is very flesh-focused. What is his question? He says, Jesus, the stuff you've been doing, I think there's only one answer. You've got to be from heaven. That's his question. Where are you from? Where are you from? Because you don't seem to be from here. And then, like Jesus does, he just blows our mind because he doesn't really even answer the question. He just says, well, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. And he did it on purpose, I think, because Nicodemus went right back to the flesh. Well, you're just crazy, Jesus. I can't fit in mom's belly again. Come on, we know how that works. And you know the discourse that continues. Jesus doesn't even bring up belief for a little bit. Then Nicodemus asks a second question. Look at the question that he asks a little further on in the conversation. Well, he says, can I enter my mom's womb again? And then when Jesus tells him how we've got to be born of the Spirit and not of the flesh, he tries to take his mind from the flesh to the Spirit. Then the question that gets asked in verse 9 are, how can these things be? How is it that this is the way it works? And Jesus is saying, look, you can only reason and think from a fleshly point of view. I'm talking about spiritual things here. And then Jesus says, whoa, I thought you were the spiritual leader of these people. Shouldn't you know spiritual things, Nicodemus? And yet you're coming to me to ask me, and what have I told you? If I told you about earthly things and you don't believe, then how are you going to believe about the heavenly things? Because this isn't about an eternal matter. But most of us, we come to faith thinking that I just want to cheapen this, or we package it for people where we just want to cheapen it. And we even do this with prayer requests. We say, you know, how can I pray for you? Oh, okay, so your aunt is sick with cancer and she's dying. And so we pray that aunt would get well and so that she can live a little longer on earth. And we forget that that is a great opportunity to invite God into the equation where we can start dealing with eternity. Because God doesn't want to make a decision, and he does care about the number of breaths that we get on this earth, but he cares more about the number of eons that we get to spend with him for eternity. That's why he made the way for us, because he doesn't want to miss on any of those memories that we get to make with him forever. And we succumb to little things, and I'm not saying don't ask us to pray for your aunt when she has cancer. We want to do that, but you just should know that as Christ followers, those are opportunities for us to pray for bigger vision than the healing of the flesh in opportunities like this. And we go back to the story. Notice, now Jesus starts to introduce us to the word believe in John chapter 3. I'm going to just pick up and read a few verses, beginning in verse 12. If I've told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who, again, believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And the text goes on, but how many times in there does Jesus use this word believe? He finally brings in this word believe again and again, reminding us what this is. And this word believe in the Greek, this word is pistuo. And this word, see, Nicodemus understood this word. This word is the same word that we will translate as faith, the same word that we will translate as an adjective as faithful. If you were to go back to that 2 Timothy 2:2 passage that I shared with you, we pass this on to people who are going to be faithful. This is the pistoi. These are the faithful ones. These are the ones who are believing. But this believing is far more than a singular decision. This is more about faithfulness than it is about deciding. And see, as a church, we've got to stop asking people to make a decision and start inviting them into a lifestyle. And we'll look at that in a minute on what it is to be a part of the solution. But for now, we've got to acknowledge at some level, you've been there. We've been to the conference. Man, I love Casting Crowns, and I love that they bring good evangelists with them. But man, they count the number of decisions made because of people that prayed a prayer. And I just sit there in the arena going, good grief. These people aren't going to go do anything with this decision. Now they're just going to be confused. I'm not saying it's not good to pray prayers. I just don't see that in the scriptures. That's what saves us. A relationship with him beyond one decision is what saves us. And we're going to look at that in a moment. Now let's go on to what it looks like where we as individuals have been a part of the problem. And this is that we deciders have not taken the decision from our head and moved it to our hands and feet and our hearts. And the outcome has been a compartmentalized faith. When we look at Christianity in North America, we see this more and more. It has little or no meaning for us outside of the time that we're in study or that we're in church. It's as though we've checked Jesus at the door. We walk into Jesus. Jesus says, hey, bring me your burdens and take my yoke upon you. And it's like we do that. We like leave him at the door. We come in. We worship God. Oh, thank you. And then on the way out, instead of leaving our baggage with Jesus, we pick it back up. We compartmentalize our faith. And we walk right back into the problems with our same fleshly solutions instead of saying, Jesus, I want you to walk with me and lead me and guide me through this problem because I have not handled it very well to this point, trusting in my own devices. And all this while, I have at my ready the greatest, most valuable relationship ever, the value and relationship of God Almighty that wants to walk with this mess through me. this mess that deals with messy, broken people might not even be because we wanted this mess or because we chose this mess. This mess just happened to fall into our laps, and so here we are suffering in this mess, and yet even so, we've got to make sure we're taking Jesus into the mess. We cannot drop him at the door. And likewise, when we share our faith, we can't miss the invitation that Jesus made for us to live in fellowship with him for all of eternity, and we can't miss offering that and extending that to others. Enough with the problem. Let's talk about the solution. If we're going to be a church that looks like the first century church, if we're going to be a church that follows Jesus, if we're going to be a church that believes Jesus, we want to understand belief as the way Jesus packaged belief in John chapter 3. We want to know what it means to be faithful to him. See, for Nicodemus, he knew it wasn't about deciding of whether or not Jesus was from heaven. When Jesus said you had to believe him and believe in him, he knew that this meant, okay, I need to hitch my wagon to him and go. And the crazy thing is we don't really know much about Nicodemus after this. We don't know what the conclusion of this was for Nicodemus, other than we know it would have been tough because he spent so much time focused on the law, focused on the flesh and what he was supposed to do. So then to engage Jesus as the spiritual head and as the one who completed the scriptures, the one who fulfilled them for others and for himself, that would have been a big deal for him. So let's look at the solution. As a church, let's go back to the church corporately. This is the solution. We must stop seeking decisions and invite people to follow Jesus. And I just begin here by saying this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus didn't show up on the edge of the lake and say, "Hey, boys, I want you to make a decision. Here's a test. Check yes or no." He says, "Hey, guys, how about you drop everything and follow me?" We can see why it was easy to cheapen it, right? Because for us to go to people and say, "Hey, how about you change everything about your life?" Because we should be following Jesus. It's a lot easier to say, "Can we have some discussion so I can get you to come up with a decision? Can I just get you information so that you can understand?" Because it's reasonable, right? I mean, Christianity is the only faith that says we need a Savior. Every other faith says we are our own Savior. We just got to get better and become good enough. Christianity is the only faith that says Jesus is the Savior, and that's reasonable because you and I, we know ourselves, and you and I don't want to serve a God that's messed up in the past. Even if we can be perfect forevermore, we can still look back on, community and culture can still look back on where we were and who we were before we got good, right? But Jesus, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he is eternally good, that's a God I want to serve, one that never messed up. That is worthy of God to me. I can never be that. Reasonably, it's hard to marry those ideas and to think that we can ever become good and ever attain to the level that Jesus attained to, because reasonably, it's easy. We've got all of the reason in the world with us here in Christianity. And so it's easy to cheapen it, to get people to make a decision, but to tell people, "Hey, would you just like to drop it and go?" That's big stuff right there. But that's what Jesus did. Decisions are about learning. It's a slight on the unbeliever, really, when we make Christianity about decisions, because we're telling them that they're not smart enough to go beyond their think tank. They're not good enough to have a relationship with Jesus, that it's just a knowledgeable thing only. And really, we don't realize, but we are sliding and confusing, but also condemning and telling people that they're just not whatever enough to do this or to go with Jesus. And we just have to stop that. To be a part of the solution, we need to now invite people into following Jesus everywhere, every day. Jesus didn't command us to make deciders. I just want to go back to Matthew 28. He commanded disciples to make disciples. And so for us, whenever we cheapen this, it's to cheapen what he asked us to do. Likewise, the solution for us as individuals is this. We know as a church what we've got to do. As individuals, this is what's at stake for us. As Christians, disciples, Christ followers, I really don't care what term you want to use for yourself. Is what I care about is whether or not you're in a relationship with Jesus where you follow him because he is the head of your life, where he goes before and comes behind. What we call it, any of those things, is fine by me. But whatever it is, as one of those, we must see our faith as a lifestyle of faithfulness. Because that's what God asked of us. When Jesus said, whoever believes, he meant whoever's hitching their wagon and coming. He wants to know the faithful ones. Is it going to include learning? Yes. But it's also going to include understanding and applying to our life at the heart level so that we begin to practice it with our feet and with our hands so that the places that we go, the things that we say, the conversations that we have are uplifting, especially of him, and are reconciling others into a restored relationship with him. It's going to affect our community, but not so that we can become isolated. I would go right back to Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 5 if you're wanting a place to study. As soon as he called Matthew or Levi out of the tax booth, he went to Levi and Matthew's house with his sinful friends, and that's why he got condemned. Oh, it's okay to have sinners around us. Let's just make sure we're influencing them more than they're influencing us, because as Christians, we must see our faith as a lifestyle of faithfulness. I'm just going to take you to one text. If you have your Bibles there to John 3, flip a few chapters to the right, actually a dozen of them, to chapter 15. And you know this passage pretty good, right? Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Anyone who does not remain in me or is not bearing fruit, I cut off and throw into the fire. And we get to verse 5, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Anybody aspire to do nothing in this world? Yeah. We got some students. I just want to do nothing. Well, the way to do nothing is to get away from Jesus, because apart from him, you can do nothing. But the opposite's true. When we're with Jesus, we can't do nothing. When we're with Jesus, we are going to accomplish things. Jesus was about relationship. And this was a ongoing every day. There's not a moment that we can separate ourselves from it. We are continued to be nourished by him. He continues to pour into us every moment of our lives so that we bear fruit that bears his name, so that our seed looks like him. And that's the point of this. Friends, as disciples of Jesus, as Christians, as Christ followers, we need to live faithful lives, and it needs to be a lifestyle that the world sees. See, my conclusion today is this. For too long, we've cheapened our faith by making about a singular decision of what we believe about the person of Jesus. When I went to the National Prayer Breakfast back in 2006, January of 2006, George Bush was the president. I got to go to the National Prayer Breakfast, and we were going to hear these wonderful speakers from around the globe, and my heart was broken. Because these people got up and they spoke about Jesus of Nazareth, the historical figure Jesus, the good man. And I realized pretty quick in there that Jesus was not Savior and Lord to a lot of the people in this room, a lot of powerful figureheads. So I began to pray. Because more than we need policy, we need restored relationship with God. I was broken. Finally, like the third day and the second meal of the day, we finally had a young man from Africa that came in and shared his testimony. He was a Christ follower. The only message that I heard, when you know that Bono is the main speaker, and I hope that Bono believes, but I'm not sure that for Bono it's more than a decision yet. And I'm not the judge, okay? But I mean, that kind of showed you what that conference was going to be about. But man, when this guy got up and shared his testimony and what it meant, the transformation that took place when he started to serve Jesus as Savior and Lord, that's what we're about and have to be about. Our faithfulness to God is what he wants. See, Jesus, He taught a deeper faith. He came preaching the kingdom. Recognize that kingdom is an atmosphere where God's people come in and find peace because we are under the leadership of the King. It's a place of safety, and yet it's a place of significance because together we form the army of the Lord, and together we attack Satan and his schemes. Together we have purpose. Together we have identity. And that relationship, it provides us with the strongest place of worth where we know that, the causes that we fight and die for are worthy. As we continue to do our best to rescue and restore those wounded by the world and the enemy whom they were tricked to follow and serve, including Satan, the prince of this world. The relationship with God is the safest and securest place that we can gather to take our time in following Him as He helps us understand why we do what we do and why He's the rightful King, why there's no other place of hope or freedom than we find in the relationship with Him. See, the question isn't ever and should never again be whether or not we believe in Jesus and what He did. Oh, that's a part of it, but it's such a small part of it. The question is, do we believe Jesus now? Do we believe what He believed? Do we do what He does? Has our belief and our relationship with Jesus gone to the level that we think about His decisions for us, His will for us in the moment, every moment? I'm going to ask you to get uncomfortable today. See, Jesus doesn't want us to just know about Him. He wants us to know Him, to be faithful to Him, to trust in His faithfulness to us. The fact that He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He brings that up again and again in the Scriptures because sometimes we need to be reminded again and again and again when we think we're all alone in this mess. See, it's time to drop our proverbial nets and begin our life-giving relationship with Jesus, faithfully believing everything that we could ever be in Him and with Him. And if today, this is where I'm going to ask you to be uncomfortable, I'm going to walk down here as the band comes to play a final song for us. When we're honest, when we've looked at seasons of our lives, and even as a pastor, I've looked at seasons of my life and my ministry where I've bought into the lie of I can just get people to make a decision and it looks good and it's easy. Church like that is easy because it becomes this comfortable place, and then we can excuse it because everything that goes wrong out there, well, we can just say, well, Jesus ain't there. And so that's part of the problem, but He's everywhere that we are if we're with Him and He's with us, if John 15 is applicable to our lives. And so this is my discomfort for you today. If you need to take that next step of saying, you know what, I've believed in Jesus, maybe I've made the decision. I've prayed the prayer, I've been baptized maybe, but I've never said, you know what, every day of my life, I'm His. And we don't do altar calls enough, we don't do this enough to say, let's get uncomfortable as a church sometimes, because if this is not about us, I'm going to ask you to join me today up here. I'm going to ask you to get uncomfortable to say that, you know what, I'm not following a church, I'm not following an organization. I'm following Jesus and I'm with Him. Because I know that He's with me. And if we remain in Him, if we trust Him, for others of you today, maybe your decision is that, as maybe, man, Jeremiah, thank you for preaching a message because I've been kicking my tires at Christianity and I've been confused by this mess because I've wanted it to be more than a yes. I've wanted it to include a relationship. I've wanted it to include a Savior that gets to go with me when I leave. I've wanted it to include a spirit that guides me. I've wanted it to include a voice that is knowable. To know that the mystery is gone, that He is real, and that He cares, and that He values us. Thank you, because this, friends, is not something that I wrote. This is not something I concocted. This is not something that I died for you for. But the one that did says, follow me. And He says, believe me, faithfully come with me, because I'm not into getting decisions made. I'm getting to get disciples that will make disciples, so that less and less people are confused, less and less people get hurt by this world, or that are confused by this world, or let their emotions spike and decline because of a politician or a policy or the decision of a city or of a county or of a spouse or of a child or of a friend. And so if you will be uncomfortable and join me today, come, if you're willing to be faithful to Jesus, is he your king or is he just one you decided for? Just join me today. God Almighty, we are thankful that when we say we're family, we mean it. We're thankful to be your church and to have crazy pastors that ask us to get uncomfortable with them. But I pray that our discomfort is because today acknowledges that we need to let go of some more, to drop everything that we've known is comfortable sometimes, to follow you to the places that you want to take us, into conversations that you want to have us in, so that we can impact our generation with your goodness. Because it really is about you. It really is about what you've already accomplished through your faithfulness to the body. God, we pray for not only the Refuge Christian Church, we pray for every church in this region that is proclaiming your word and your truth today. We ask for revival because we recognize a need for this world to turn to you. This world is broken at every turn because of vices that they're being tempted with, or because of decisions that they just think they know is right. And when those decisions get made, they still find an emptiness because they have not found the relationship with you that is ever life-giving. And so, God, we want to be your bride, your church, that is effective in inviting people not just into a decision, but into a life-giving relationship with you. And we ask that you'd get the glory because we gather here in Jesus' name.